in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And if you find the book of Matthew and just back up two books, the last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And if you just back up one book before that, you'll be at the book of Zechariah. Then you'll be in the right place. And find chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Need a Bible? Just look in the pew. I think you'll find one close at hand. Look for the black book. I'd like to direct your attention in chapter 9 to verse 9, and we'll also read verse number 10. The prophet writes as follows, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Gracious Heavenly Father, as we pause now for just a few moments to look especially into the Word of God, we pray, Lord, that you would lend your blessing to this. All through the year in our services, we try to give special care and attention to the reading and preaching of your Word, because we believe that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe that thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. We believe that the Scripture came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore all Scripture is profitable. And so tonight, Father, as we spend this time meditating on grand truths from your Word, remove from us any human limitation or hindrance, cleanse us of our sin. Give me, Father, the ability to speak clearly and practically in a helpful, beneficial way tonight. Give me the ability, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us the ability now to focus for these few minutes on the message tonight. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Many of you I know haven't had the opportunity to be here for the Advent series that we've had here at church this year. Of course, it's been our custom for a number of years now to begin on the first Sunday of Advent, even though sometimes that puts you out quite a bit from Christmas. And we try to use the candles, and you see them all lit here tonight, including the central one, telling us that we're sort of at the climax of this now, but four of them. And it's sort of a reminder as you come in each Sunday that we're getting closer. And of course, there's a logic to the whole idea and season of Advent. And this year, what I wanted to try to do was to pick some of the prophecies of Christmas. Of course, those are in the Old Testament, and they're far too many for us to consider. But I selected three and picked them in such a way that we would have a progression in this, that it would lead us to think about the meaning and thoughts that are particularly appropriate for the Christmas season. We started out with looking, some of these verses I realize are not as familiar to you, but they're all quoted in the New Testament, and I've tried to come over and relate that as we looked at the verses. But we started out with Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and the message I brought there was called Little Among the Thousands. And that particular verse is a wonderful prophecy in the Old Testament that forecasts the place where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." And of course, when the wise men came seeking where he is born, who was to be king of the Jews, they were inquiring that, and the scribes and Pharisees immediately said, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, because it's written. And then in Matthew chapter 2, this particular verse is quoted. So that's a really good one to bring us to the beginning of things, because we're dealing now with the babe of Bethlehem, and it focuses on his birth in particular. And then we move forward. We looked at a verse or two verses really in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, verse 20 and verse 21, where it says that the Redeemer is coming. It promises a Redeemer to Zion, and mentions that he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And that gave us an opportunity to think, well, you know, even though it's wonderful for us to ponder the marvelous truth of the incarnation, the fact that God came into the world, Jesus Christ came into the world, he took to himself human flesh, and we marvel at his humility, we marvel at the love that's manifested in all of that, and yet we also realize that really, and I said this the other day in the sermon, the incarnation is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul tells us. So that verse gave us an opportunity to focus on his mission, not just his birth, but his mission, because he's called the Redeemer. And when we get into the New Testament, we find Jesus saying over and over again, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we know that his object was the cross. The cross was unavoidable. The cross was his mission. And so we got opportunity to focus on that. Tonight, I want to focus on something altogether different, because now we're going to take it all the way to the other end of things. And we'll think about his return. Now, this particular text that I've chosen tonight, and I've called the message tonight, Thy King Cometh. That's what it says in the text. Verse number 9, if you look at it again, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. And this text, verse number 9 and verse number 10, these verses are a marvelous example of the ability of the Old Testament to tell us about things that relate to the first coming of Christ, and it's almost like you walk over an imperceptible threshold. You don't even realize you've crossed from one place to another, and then the prophet is speaking not now about the first coming of Christ, but speaking about the second coming of Christ, and that's what we have in these verses tonight. So it'll give us the opportunity to think about the fact that not only did he come as a king, but he is coming as a king, and that's what we look forward to from our position tonight. Let's talk about verse 9 for a moment, because that verse is the one that focuses pretty much on his first coming. He is a king. This verse says that. And when we come to the New Testament, we find it quoted in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to read that for you. I think you're familiar with this, because this is the account of the events of Palm Sunday. So if you listen in, it says this. All this was done, that's referring to Jesus riding on the donkey. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, here's our verse, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And beloved, tonight I would pause just to point out to you that there's tremendous significance in this, because this makes an unequivocal and clear identification of Jesus of Nazareth with the Messiah of the Old Testament and the King of the Jews. That's why he did this. And then this prophecy, Matthew says, was fulfilled with his doing that. It's also very interesting when you look at this particular prophecy to see how exquisitely careful God is to protect the accuracy of and the distinctions between the mission of Christ at his first coming and his role as king, and how that changes slightly when he comes the second time. You'll notice in the verse, Thy king cometh unto thee, it says he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Well, there's a tremendous distinction there, because if a conquering general were coming, he would be riding a war stallion. And in fact, that's exactly the picture that you find. Some of you that may have read or are familiar with the book of Revelation, or you've heard some things on prophecy, you know in chapter 19, when we are told there of Jesus Christ, his second coming to the earth, he is in fact riding a white charger. But not in this verse, because this verse is not referring to his second coming. This verse is referring to his first coming. And it says there that he's riding on a donkey, actually the colt, the foal of the donkey. And of course, the donkey is the symbol of peace. And all of this simply points to the fact that, just as we saw in the prophecy from Isaiah, that Jesus is king. He certainly rode into Jerusalem identifying himself as Israel's Messiah and as Israel's king, but never once for a moment was the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ off the cross. That was his mission. That was why he was going there, because he is not only having salvation, but he is bringing salvation. I was interested in a story I read recently about a preacher. He was speaking in Philadelphia, and as he was preaching, he was talking about the death of Christ, and he was talking about the cross in his message. And afterwards, there was a gentleman who came up to him and took some issue with him. He said, I just don't know that I'm really comfortable with your emphasis on the cross. And he said, it seems to me we really shouldn't be dwelling on the death of Christ as you do. And the preacher looked at the man, and he said, well, how do you feel that we should present him then? And he said, well, I think we should be talking about him as a teacher and as an example. He said, well, if I were to present him the way you say, he said, would you follow him? He said, oh, absolutely. He said, well, then let's start at the beginning. One of the things that's very clear in the scripture, it says that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Can you do that? And the man was a little taken aback. He looked at him and in honesty, he said, well, no, I really can't do that because he said, I do sin. And the preacher looked at him and he said, well, then it seems to me like what we need more than a teacher and an example is a Savior. And you know, folks, that is exactly what this verse is pointing out to us. Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah of Israel, is indeed her King, is indeed the Lord of the universe. But at His first coming, and we see that in this prophecy, His mission was the cross, and His mission was to bring salvation and to provide salvation for the entire world. Well, verse number 10, though, now you cross that imperceptible threshold. Now, if we didn't have the benefit of looking back with all of the, you know, hindsight is always 20/20, and it's not like we can be so self-righteous and say, well, they should have understood that. Well, folks, look, we have 2,000 years to look back. It's a lot clearer to us today. But look at this verse now. And again, there's no little traffic light or sign in your Bible or a different color unless, you know, you bought a Bible that does that kind of thing that says, okay, wow, I got to watch out now. We're talking now about the second coming. But we know this now, of course, as we look at the context and look what it says. But it's somewhat imperceptible. Look at the verse. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. We know today, of course, and that did not happen at the first advent of Christ, and it didn't happen because Jesus failed. It didn't happen either because, well, you know, he thought he was coming to Jerusalem to offer himself to the nation as her king, but they rejected him, and so he had to fall back on plan B. Folks, God doesn't have plan B. God only has plan A. He knows the end from the beginning, and He always accomplishes His goals. He always accomplishes His designs in the program of redemption, and He's never surprised by what sinful men do. So we have to understand that at His first coming, He knew all of these things. His mission was not to accomplish these things. That does not detract in the least from the fact that when that verse says, "Behold, thy King cometh," it meant something to them then. It means something to us now a little more because now He is still coming. He's coming again. But not to go to the cross anymore. That's been accomplished and that's behind Him. Look at what it says in this verse, and we'll not take time to expound on this, but there are three things that it mentions. I will cut off off the chariot from Ephraim. What's that mean? Well, it means He's going to deal with the enemies of the nation of Israel. And that's not meant to be just a Zionist comment or a pro-Jewish comment tonight. It's simply meant to reflect the truths of Scripture. When you look into the prophetic books, you realize, and you don't have to be too intelligent, look at the world today to see how realistic these prophecies are, that in those last days before Christ returns, Israel doesn't have many friends. Have you noticed that? Israel has a lot of enemies. In fact, the United States, it would do us well to keep on remembering, we are one of the one friends that Israel has. Israel doesn't have very many friends even in Europe anymore. And even though our own nation has turned away from God, to the extent that we maintain that friendship with Israel will be to some extent a blessing upon us from the Lord, because that's been promised ever since God promised to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But you read those scriptures, and her enemies will be gathered outside the city of Jerusalem. The city is going to almost be in the position of being totally taken. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return from glory. And we don't get a lot of details in this verse, just a very quick reference. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. God is going to singularly defeat all of those foes of the nation of Israel in one fell swoop as Jesus Christ returns, and they are gathered in their animosity against her. And this is something else, that He shall speak peace unto the nations. Won't that be wonderful? Finally and at last, and it won't be any political leader that ever accomplishes that. Not that they shouldn't try, please don't misunderstand, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring peace to the earth. The earth is going to know peace one day. In fact, the earth is going to know peace for 1,000 years during the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Prince of Peace. That is going to be a marvel to behold and a blessing to be a part of. And then it says, His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to be able to be where you and I are tonight? We have the blessing of being able to look back on the great truths of His first advent, why He came into the world to die for sinners, and that salvation now having been accomplished All of those things, marvelous things that God has promised are yet to be fulfilled. And you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, will have the opportunity to be a part of that. Because we'll rule and reign with Him. The Scriptures promise that. He is the Lord of the universe, and He is going to bring dominion to the entire earth. He will rule the earth with a rod of iron. The Bible tells us this, 4,000 years. Well, all of these things are pretty clear to us about what Christ is going to accomplish at His second coming, and points to the fact that He is indeed a king. He is indeed coming. But when we travel the road that we've looked at tonight, it reminds us of something that I think is very special. I want you to see the progression again as I try to conclude this message. From the babe, Jesus now. This is all one person. These aren't three different people. From the babe of Bethlehem to the Redeemer on the cross of Calvary to the coming King. This is all one person. The babe is the Redeemer who is the King. Now think about that for a moment tonight, because folks, we cannot divorce those aspects of His person and work, the one from the other. We can't just have the lullabies. We can't just have a sentimental story about a manger and wise men and all those things. I think those things are wonderful. They remind us of things that we hold dear and precious. But, you know, you can't divorce the fact that He is the Lord of the universe from the fact that He is the Savior of men. And that's where the rub comes in for a lot of people. They might have some interest in you giving them a fire escape, but they aren't interested in bowing the knee. But, you know, you really can't alter the equation with Christ. That's who He is. You don't get Him by one facet and by a separate facet. That's who He is. And we're reminded of that when we look at all of this tonight. Paul tells us this. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. I know that many of you know this passage, but Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul's writing to that Philippian church. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the first advent. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Did you know you're in there tonight? Everybody's in there. That's what it said, right? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is such a wonderful blessing to know that you have done that. To know that you've made peace with God. To know that you've come to an understanding that you're a sinner who needs to be saved. And you've bowed the knee to Him right here in this life while you've had the opportunity to do that, where you can own Him not just as Lord but as Savior, and you can know the forgiveness of your sins. Sad, isn't it, though, that there are sometimes folks that will refuse that, resist that. Sometimes folks don't know. It's a shame that as a church, I speak not just of our church but of the church in general, that we don't do a better job getting the word of the gospel to people in order that they might know that God loves them, that Jesus died to save them, and that they can have eternal life by trusting in Him. But, you know, if you leave this life because for whatever reason that just didn't suit you, you had things you wanted to do, you just, I'll get to that later. Well, you may, but if you don't, just remember you aren't left out, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, folks, it's wonderful tonight to come and assemble and think about the babe and think about the manger and think about all of those stories which are absolutely true and which certainly are wonderful. But you can't alter the equation. The babe of Bethlehem is the Redeemer of the cross of Calvary and is the coming King. I want to beseech you, I want to encourage you tonight that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, now's such a great night in order to make peace with God, in order to bow the knee, as it were, right within your heart, open your heart to Him and let Him know that you understand that you need Him, and that if you'll invite Him into your heart and ask Him to save your soul, He'll do that tonight. I wanted to close tonight with a little summary of what I've been trying to talk about in different words. Some weeks ago, in a message that Pastor Paul was bringing, he referred to a 6 or 7 minute sermon, which has sort of become famous. If you sort of are, you know, you might not have bumped into it, but in its own circles, it is. It's delivered by a black preacher. Sometimes they can tell it when no one else can. By the name of S.M. Lockridge. I always get tickled every time I think of those initials because his first name was Shadrach, his middle name was Meshach. Who else? For 40 years, the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California. My King is the name of his little sermon for 6 or 7 minutes. Listen in. My King was born King. The Bible says He is the seven-way King. He is the King of the Jews. That's a racial King. He is a King of Israel. That's a national King. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Well, I wonder if you know Him. Do you know Him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my King? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of His shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful." That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature, and He's the highest idea in philosophy. He's the fundamental truth in theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? Well, my King is the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my King. Yeah, that's my King. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's indescribable, yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heavens cannot contain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get at their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. He always has been and He always will be. I'm talking about He who had no predecessor and He who has no successor. There was nobody before Him and there won't be anybody after Him. You can't impeach Him and He's not going to resign. Praise the Lord, that's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Well, all the power belongs to my King. We around here talk about black power and white power and green power, but it's God's power. Thine is the power, yeah. And the glory, we try to get prestige and honor and glory to ourselves, but the glory is all His. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forevers, then amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity tonight to exalt in and to exalt the Lord of glory. You bankrupted heaven of its most priceless possession, sent Him into this world in lowliness, and in poverty, in order that we through that poverty might be made rich. And as Paul exclaims when he lacks other words, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thank You tonight, dear Lord, for giving us Jesus. And as we think in the Advent season about His coming into the world, help us to realize that He was on a mission. That we look forward now to Easter and the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the fact that right now You sit on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, simply waiting until the time that Your enemies will be made Your footstool. And then to Your coming again, Thy King cometh. Thank You, God. Thank You for giving us the opportunity tonight to bow the knee in this life. To know the Lord of the universe, to know the one day who's come, the one who is one day coming to rule and reign in this world. And tonight, I can own Him and know Him as my personal Savior from sin. And know that I have a home in heaven, and know that I'm on His side, and know that He's my King. And beyond that, to invite others to know Him.